We're actually going to look at John 1, 9 to 12 today, but again, I want to read from John 1, 1 to 12, so that we see, we always want to get the context, and I think it's wonderful to read the Word of God. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to give attention to the public reading of the Scripture. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There are several purposes of John writing this gospel. He would state it clearly at the end of the gospel in John 20, verses 30 to 31. You see a clear purpose statement. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that's an overall purpose statement of this gospel. But another purpose tied in with that is that John was also combating a few false ideas and false teachings that were prevalent during the time of the life of Jesus and after the life of Jesus. And one of those heresies was called Docetism. It's the system of false teaching defined as the doctrine important in Gnosticism that Christ's body was not human but either a phantasm or of real but celestial substance, and that therefore his sufferings were only apparent. In Gnosticism, they believed and today believe that material things are evil and conflict with eternal things, and also that God can only be known by a few people through mystical experiences, according to the New Testament Explorer, written by Mark Bailey and Tom Constable. So we see in John this focus on the God-man. And it's a supernatural miracle that God became a man, and we know Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, is the focus of all of human history. But it's an incredible and awesome fact, an act of God, that Jesus became a man. Jesus, the self-existent, pre-existent Son of God, became a man. Let's not just kind of overlook that fact, because that's a miracle of God. Through the virgin birth of Jesus, we see an incredible act of Almighty God as the Creator. We know Jesus is the source and giver of all life, as John wrote. And without Christ, there is no life at all. There's nothing made that was made. That's what John's saying. But Jesus is also described by John as the light. The light. In fact, in John 1, 9, he's described as the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. To further demonstrate that the nature of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, John tells us that Jesus is the true light. He's the true light, which means he is lacking in any defect, any imperfection, or any uncertainty. Jesus is the true light, which is in direct contrast with all of the counterfeit lights that portray themselves as the answer to the world's needs. You see, in Jesus' day, there were many false messiahs that came on the scene, proclaiming themselves to be the Christ, or the Christos, the anointed Messiah that God had promised. Yet these false messiahs were found lacking, for when their bodies would be placed in the ground, that is where they would remain. Just Friday, I was in my car driving somewhere, and as I was probably thinking I was going to get coffee, quite honestly, as I was getting to where I was going, I was turning the radio station to try to find some good preaching or good music, and when I got back in the car to leave, I turned the key, and the car came on, and I heard an ad on the radio station. And the commercial said this: Reverend Williams will help you break any voodoo curses. And Reverend Williams will rid you of any addictions. What really made me furious as I heard this while I was driving was that Reverend Williams will also bring back your dead spouse. And as I heard about that, I thought, well, what radio station is this? I didn't realize I had just left it there when I got to where I'd been going to. And I found out it obviously wasn't one I normally listen to, because I was going to call them if it was and let them know what I thought of that, but it was 99.1. But there have always been, oh, by the way, there have always been false lights in the world, false messiahs, false saviors that desire to gain attention and fame and fortune. By the way, I continue to listen. The only way that someone could be freed from addiction, or their spouse brought back, or their voodoo spells broken, would be if Reverend Williams would pray for them. And of course, that could only happen if donation was given to him. Imagine that. That's a surprise, right? Even in the days of Jesus and the apostles, the Roman leaders expected and demanded to be worshipped by the citizens as if they themselves were the answer and hope for the world. But John says that this true light is the one who gives light to everyone. And as he was coming into the world, he did come into the world, but the world in its depravity, the world in its spiritual darkness and blindness, reacted to the light coming to them in a foolish and wicked and bizarre way. When the text says that this light, Jesus, gives light to everyone or every man, it's certainly not suggesting universal salvation, for that's a heresy. But Jesus shines the light on every person, and some Jesus, he illuminates them in their eyes as regarding to opening their spiritual blind eyes. And the others, though, he still shines the light upon them, and he shines light on their sinfulness and their guilt before him. And yet, John would later say that they rejected him because man loved darkness rather than light. And yet, when the true light, Jesus, came into the world, he was in the world. And John states in verse 10 that the very world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. We see all throughout the Gospel of John and the life of Jesus that this idea means that the world, they didn't know him, means they didn't understand him or grasp the truth about Jesus. They didn't believe that he was God. They couldn't understand it. And we understand the only way that anyone could ever know Jesus in that way of grasping and believing the truth of himself, it's only if God first works in their heart. When speaking of the world in this context, because there's 10 or 12 different definitions of world just in John's gospel. It's really important to know that. Okay? But when speaking of the world in this context, John is speaking of the human race that is in disobedience to God and then in obedience to the devil. The world in its sinfulness and rebellion will not recognize that Jesus Christ is God. This is what we'll see over and over again in John's gospel. As he came into the world, Jesus did, and that he demonstrated clearly right before their eyes his power and might and his deity. And yet the majority of the world refused to bow down to him. Can you imagine the reality that Christ himself created all things, and the world simply refuses to receive him. This speaks to the spiritual deadness of mankind because of the fall. The great tragedy, among others, of the fall of man in the garden is that all of Adam's progeny are born dead in trespasses and sins. We're born that way. Not born spiritually sick, but dead. We're born that way. And we're therefore hostile against God. And Jesus would even go as far as to say in John 8:44 to the unbelieving world that they, the world, the unbelieving world, are of their father, the devil, and his desires they will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And Jesus said to them that were in the face of Jesus, to the face of Jesus, claiming he has a demon. And he says, you say that because you're of your father, the devil. By the way, one can look at the fruit of a person, and the Bible teaches clearly that the fruit of the person is always an indication of whether someone is still dead in trespasses and sins or of their father, the devil, on one hand, or one can look at the fruit of a person, and if someone has been born again or has God as their father, it will be seen in their fruit. In the way they talk, in the things they do, their value system, the way they live their lives. True belief in the light, who is Christ, always results in someone being changed. Jesus would later say to his disciples, if you are my disciples, you will keep my commandments. You'll do that. What's truly tragic is not just that the world did not receive the truth about Jesus, but even his own people did not receive them. As John says in verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, of course, being a Jew. We know that ultimately the promise of God to Abraham, that part of that promise to Abraham is that from Abraham would all the nations of the world be blessed. And that came to fruition when Jesus came onto the scene. Because a theme in the history of redemption, of God's purpose of salvation and his acting out salvation, because salvation is of God, but a theme is that salvation was not only for the Jews, but for all kinds of people. That's good news, isn't it, for us Gentiles? This is a key theme in all of Scriptures. And it demonstrates God's plan of redemption. And the problem with the Jews is that they all assumed that since they were ethnic Jews, they would automatically inherit the kingdom of God. Although later on in verse 13, he would say, we're not born again. He says born here, but it's born again of the, not of blood. Right? In other words, you're not saved because of mom and dad or because of your bloodline. Not of the will of man. You're not saved because you willed yourself to God, actually. And that's all of next week is going to be the one verse about monergistic regeneration. Nor of the will of the flesh or the will of man. You're born again of God. No one's born again because of their ethnic history. And the Jews assumed that because they were Jews, they would automatically inherit the kingdom of God. But John makes clear that he came into his own people and they did not receive him. And without Christ, there is no eternal life. We know from the gospel accounts that not only did they not receive him, they were used in the plan of redemption to make sure he was crucified. Remember when Pilate said, what would you have me to do with this innocent man? They said, crucify him. over and over again. He was stunned, but too weak to do something about it, and he gave in to their demands. What a tragedy that the Jews or anyone else would reject Christ as the Christ. The Jews would demonstrate on multiple occasions their widespread rejection of Jesus as a whole. In John chapter 2, Jesus cleansed the temple, and the Jews said in John 2:18, "What sign do you show us for doing these things? What right do you have for cleansing the temple?" The Jews required a sign. They required a sign. Jesus would show them over and over again signs of validity to show his credentials as the God-man, and yet they'd still reject him. The Jews required a sign, and Jesus would demonstrate proof in front of their eyes that he was God in the flesh, and they'd still reject him. There were times in which many of the Jews would, in a sense, believe in the name of Jesus, but not salvifically. And Jesus knew their real beliefs. In fact, listen to how John describes this in John 2, 23 to 25. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. Listen to this. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. There's a shallow belief someone can have about Jesus and not be saved. There's a belief that the demons have about who God is and about who Christ is, and yet they shudder. It's not enough to simply believe that he exists. They believe and shudder, the demons do, James said. They believed, the Jews in John 2 believed in his name, but they were not truly trusting in him to save them. And they were not truly believing that he was God, so he didn't give himself to them because he knew they were not serious about him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Listen to this in John 4, 33 to 44. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. They were rejecting Jesus. Mark gives us insight about this before Jesus made that proclamation in Mark 6, 2 to 3. And on the Sabbath day, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sister here with us?" And they took offense at him. That's really important. They noticed they took offense at Jesus. And this, listen carefully, this is the clear reminder that to not receive Christ is to take offense at him. And there's no middle ground with him. There's no middle ground with Jesus. There's no indication in the Holy Scriptures that someone can kind of take a middle ground approach with Christ. There's not this kind of made up option about Jesus. When someone might say, "You know, I might believe that he exists, but it doesn't really affect my life in any way." Or, "I might believe he exists, I don't believe in his claims about deity." No, that's a rejection of who he is. Many say, "I believe in Jesus," but they live in a way that says to the world and to Jesus, "I'm not going to do anything he says or bow down to him in any way." Jesus was and is an all or nothing person. Know that. Okay? One either receives him or rejects him, but not a combination of both. Jesus was rejected by the Jews, and they often had demonstrated that they had a knowledge of who he was, humanly speaking, but they didn't believe he was God in the flesh because they would say in John 8 that we were not born of fornication or out of wedlock as you were. They were taking a shot at Jesus and his what they thought to be his human history. Even listen, in the family of Jesus during his ministry thought he might be a bit insane. And he would say, "Who are my brothers and my mother? Those who do my will." John would continue by stating something about the nature of God and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it demonstrates the difference between the general reception of the Jews of Jesus, as most of them rejected him, and then those that do believe in him. Let's look at verses 11 and 12 together to get the flow of it. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is really astounding, by the way, to the Jewish reader or listener. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him, but for the ones that did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's sad because there's so much misunderstanding of proper theology in the Word of God, and even the word "all" in the Gospels, or the word "whoever" or "whosoever." And it must be understood in the context of the Jewish culture, because this would be the perspective of the writer. When reading the terms "all" or "whoever" or "whosoever," the idea is that the gospel is not limited to Jews only. And that was a fascinating and astounding thought to the Jews. Salvation is not just for the Jews. It's for those that would receive the message, those that would believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. By the way, to receive Jesus, really, really important to understand, receive and believe. To receive Jesus is to give yourself fully to him as you desire to live in obedience to him and his word. Although the world as a whole didn't know him, and although the Jews didn't receive him, there are those in the world that do and did receive him, and do and did believe in his name. By the way, if someone receives him, it's because they believed in Jesus. There's no believing in him without receiving him. And one does not receive Jesus if they do not believe in him. And what does it mean to believe in Jesus in the New Testament sense? It means to submit yourself to him and pledge your allegiance to him and desire to live in obedience to him. That's what it means to believe. It is to trust fully in him and who he is, and to be fully convinced that Jesus is the Messiah and the only way to a relationship with God. To receive him is to joyfully trust that he's God in the flesh. To believe in Jesus is to give one's loyalty to him and pledge your allegiance to Jesus. By the way, it means to pledge your allegiance to Jesus above all others. Easy believism has corrupted the church. And many of us know people that claim to believe in Jesus, and they live as if he doesn't even exist. They live in any way that they want to live. And their fruit demonstrates they don't really want to obey him. To follow Jesus is to love him above all else. And if you don't love him above all else, you're not worthy to be called his disciple, he said. But there's this incredible blessing that comes with receiving and believing in Christ. And it is that those who do so are given the right to become children of God. This is incredible news of grace. God's the giver of salvation. He gives believers the power or the right to become his children. This is really unbelievable, because instead of being of our father, the devil, as we once were, believers are given the right to become God's children. If you've received and believed in Christ, you can rest assured that you're his you're the child of God. What does this mean practically? You can rest assured that you're in the hand of God at all times, and He has plans for you, and therefore His glory for our good, no matter what, even if it means going home to be with Him. Of course, that's good news for God's people. If you're God's child, you can go to God at any time in prayer because of Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man. The great high priest of our life, of our soul, is Jesus. And because of what Jesus has done and going into the presence of the Lord, and He's our great high priest, and He accomplished that for us at the cross, and after Jesus died, He gave up the ghost, and the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, something only God could do. And God was saying, in tearing that veil, that there's no separation now. And so believers can go at any time. In fact, the writer of Hebrews would not just tell us to go to the throne of grace, but to go boldly to the throne of grace. And really, in American church life, we are so spoiled with the fact that we can pray to God at any time that we take it for granted. We take it for granted. And if you're saved, You must understand that it's only by God's grace alone that you've been saved. God has graciously revealed Himself to you by His grace, and it is all of grace. The Bible makes clear in Ephesians 2:8-9 that it's by grace that you've been saved and through faith, and that is not of yourselves, but it's the gift of God. So in salvation, the question is, in theology, how much of salvation is a gift of God? All of it is. And He just gives it. Along with the faith to believe is a gift of God. It has to be a gift of God, for we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were hostile against God. We were again of our father, the devil. And without God intervening, none would be saved. So even the faith is a gift of God to believe in Christ. He regenerates us. By the way, next week we'll see that He regenerates us all on His own. John 1:13. We will see that we're born into the family of God, not by our will, but by the will of God. We need a whole week on it, because most people think they activate the salvation of God by their faith. But the Bible teaches clearly that God has made us alive from our spiritual deadness. He has caused us, Peter said, to be born again to a lively hope, a living hope. He brought us forth by the word of God, James 1:18. He did it. Many people think that they and God worked together to bring about salvation. That's not true at all. The only reason anyone receives Jesus is because God's particular salvific love has shined down upon them. Oh, praise be to God. So, as we close today, which one are you? Have you rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and King? Have you trusted in Christ alone to save you? If not, you're rejecting Him, and I need to tell you lovingly but firmly that if you're not bowing to Him as Lord and King, you are His enemy because of sin. If you've believed on Christ and pledge your loyalty to Him, God has given you the right to be called the son or daughter of God. And that's all that matters in life. That's the most important thing. Doesn't matter what you have or own or don't have or don't own at all. You're God's child. That is why we praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. If you're here today, I urge you, as we saw last week, that we are commanded, all people are commanded. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're commanded to repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. Turn away from a life of sin and selfishness and believe, throw yourself at the mercy of Christ at the cross of Calvary, and all that will come to him have been those given him by the Father, and all that will come to him, he will receive them and never cast them out. Let's pray today. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word today. Thank you that my salvation is not dependent on my performance or works at all. Thank you that you and your eternal sovereignty in eternity past made a plan of redemption, and that included me. And your word makes clear that not because of anything I would do, but according to your mercy, you chose us. You saved us. Thank you. Today, Father, if there's someone here that's not yet bowed the knee to Jesus, I pray they won't rest until you will give them a new heart. Until you will affect regeneration in their soul. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Help everyone to know today that they must be born again, or they'll not even see the kingdom of heaven. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your word. May we bow to it in Jesus' name. Amen.